All right, thank you, Dan. Thank you, Neil. So this morning, we're going to be speaking about learning from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 down to 21. Let's read it first, have a look at it, and then we'll get into it. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came back, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. There's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning and worship you. We thank you we can gather around this table and consider you on that cross, beaten and mocked, bearing our sin and shame, freeing us to live a life that you have created for us, if you've designed us to live in community with one another, in community with you. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning you're here with us, guiding us in your word, helping us to see how legalism divides, how works, living to work divides, how you are the one that unifies us. You are the one that we need to gather around. You are the one that we need to focus on. The gospel is the thing that we need to filter our decisions through. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So, a little while ago, a few years ago, I used to do these coffee cart events. People would say, come make coffees here. And a couple of them, Carly, would come with me. Right? It got to a point that we stopped that because we wouldn't be married if we continued it. And one day there, it was just down the road at Nexus. We're doing this coffee cart event. It was the second morning we were there and we rocked up. I turned the machine on and then bang, it went out. Power went off. Like, oh, the board must have shorted out. What's going on here? So I went down the board, flicked that on. The machine wasn't still working. Then looked underneath and the plug had melted to the outlet. And I was like, oh, I wired this up. So, but I think what happened was the plug wasn't all the way in and it was an issue. And then I was like, oh, great. So I got to go to Bunnings, buy a new plug, buy a new outlet, rewire it. Everyone's rocking up. And Carly's there going, are you sure you know what you're doing? You shouldn't be doing that. Somebody said, mate, just trust me. I've got it. Trust me. I wired up to begin with.
Could go wrong.
Have you ever been in that position where you're trying to convince a doubter, saying, just trust me. I've got it. This passage that we're going to look at today considers this very point. You know, when Satan said to Eve, you can be more if you just eat this fruit. You know what he was saying there? Don't trust God. He hasn't made you to be enough. You can be more than what God made you to be through your own effort. Think about that. We could be more than the very image of God is the lie that Satan was telling Eve. And she believed it. The problem is that we are still deceived by that very lie, that we can contribute to the life that God has already provided for us. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. I have conquered sin and death. There is nothing left to do. My darling bride, put your trust in me. Put your hope in me. I have completed the work of salvation." You can leave your life behind, if you can call it a life. You can be raised up into a new creation in me and live the life I've created for you. Trust me, don't add to it. Trust me, don't contribute to it. Don't bring your trophies. Don't even bring your burdens. Leave them at the foot of the cross and be raised up, leaving all that behind. The true gospel calls us to be crucified with Christ rather than divided by the law. This passage is all about being united by Christ, but the effects of the law are division. Christ brings unity. Dying to yourself and the rulers of this world, being raised up into a new creation in Christ. It creates unification in Christ. It aligns us as individuals and as a group to him. Christ at the center. And as we gather around him. As we get closer to him, we get closer to one another. However, rules, laws, traditions of man, they cause division. They cause division among the group. They cause division within oneself. When the heart is no longer solely focused on Christ, and it causes division between us and God. Because we create competing gods in our life, we hold up these rules, these traditions on equal footing with God. This is separation. This is the effect of legalism. It separates us from our Savior. In verse 12 there in Galatians chapter 2, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Peter believed this lie, that he could be more than God created him to be. He believed that he could contribute to the life Christ had given him. He believed he could add to what Jesus had done. He believed that he could separate himself in order to attain or keep holiness. The legalism is causing a divide. It's causing an in-group and an out-group. That's the human nature, to create a social structure, a hierarchy of groups, to desire to be in the top group, to work to be in that top group, to achieve it through your efforts. And if you do all these right things, you can be in that top group. If you're circumcised, if you keep the food laws, if you're baptized, if you know your Bible really well and are able to recite passages off by heart, if you're an evangelist saving people, if you read the Bible through every year, end to end, if you go to Bible study every week, if your worship is better and more pure than other churches, this is all legalism. This is all placing traditions of man on a pedestal as high as God. Using this criteria for judging and accepting or thinking of someone well or negatively. Holding back on fellowship because they don't measure up in some way. Creating division and separation because they are not as zealous as you. So this is your homework for this week. Think through all the possible ways you are legalistic. What are the ways that you think you are a better Christian because you do this or you don't do that? Then when you have come up with a list, think about how that legalism is holding you captive, that you're a servitude to those rules, to those traditions, to those expectations. Because that legalism causes a consciousness that prevents liberty of conscience. Being focused on the rules we must follow, whether or not we measure up to the standards set by man, takes our focus off Christ and prevents us from being, bearing it all in front of the cross. Prevents us from coming because we think we're not worthy. It causes us to consider whether or not we're good enough to come to Jesus. This is what legalism does. We want to be a church that unconditionally loves one another, bears one another's burdens, not only allows, but actively encourages people to come, to repent, to seek forgiveness, to die to themselves at the foot of the cross. We're saying, you are not good enough for this reason because you don't do this. That's going to be shut off. It's going to be a barrier to people coming and being known. We want to be a church where people can be authentic and be known, where we can share our struggles and be encouraged, not judged. Can you imagine if someone came and shared their struggles? Oh, it's hard to get along with Bible study. I'm putting kids to bed and you know, at the same time, and I can't just leave and go. I'm struggling to pay rent this month, let alone give financially to the church. I'm really struggling to read my Bible every day because life is busy, and some days I just simply don't have time. Imagine we respond with judgment and shame, whether internally or externally. Oh, I can manage. I can manage to give a little to the church. I can manage to read my Bible. You just got to prioritize your time. Time management, that's all it is. You just have to do better. Doesn't matter whether that's an external comment or an internal thought. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Christ is concerned with what's in the heart. The actions will follow where the heart is. The second effect that this legalism has is it causes a servitude to the rules. We become servants, slaves to the rules that we create. Abiding by the rules and the traditions of men is actually living in servitude to those rules. Christ and his disciples did not live in servitude to the law, did they? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We remember Christ walking through the field and picking up this wheat and eating it. Abiding in the rules, which is to hold the traditions of man on the same level as Christ, unifies us to the rules rather than unifying us to Christ. We would gather each week around the rules we create, around the traditions formed rather than around Christ, the good news of his salvation. To come on a Sunday morning because it's your tradition. It's what you do every Sunday. You just go to church. You have responsibilities here. If you don't set up morning tea, who will? If you don't set up the audio equipment, who will? You come to gather around your traditions and your responsibilities instead of coming to gather around the table and worship our Savior. Colossians 1:22, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Before Christ entered the picture, we were living our own life, abiding by the rules that we created for ourselves. In that life, we were isolated and estranged from God. But Christ, by paying the penalty for our evil deeds, restored us to a holy and blameless position before his Father. Christ unifies and the law separates. If we gather each week and we focus on anything but the gospel, a distance will be created, a separation will be created between us and Christ. And alternatively, if we come each week and focus on the gospel, focus on the cross, focus on Christ, there will be a unification. We'll be drawn to him. For if you live by the law, Christ will be of no use to you. Here in this second half of this passage, Paul mentions justification. Let's have a look at this doctrine of justification for a moment. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And then a little bit further down in Romans 3, 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is justification. God declaring a sinner righteous, not because of their own merits, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It moves a person from a state of sin to a state of grace. It happens in a moment. It's not built over time. It isn't contributed to by us. It can't be, because none is righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Just as Peter wasn't fearing God in that moment of when the circumcision party walked in, he was fearing them. He was fearing that party and what they would think, what they would say. You see, Peter wasn't in the wrong because he did something wrong. He's a sinner. He is in the wrong because he was trying to add something to Jesus. He was trying to add to his salvation. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. If those who are justified fall into sin, does it diminish Christ's work on the cross? No. As soon as we focus on the action over the heart, we lose the point of Christ. We lose the point of justification. Aiming for creating rules around, creating a life's focus around being sinless over being with Christ, over a gratitude of Christ. That's what legalism is. That's the opposite of justification. I've had multiple conversations with people over the years who, for some reason, do not believe they are good enough to come back to Christ. These are Christians who walked with Christ at one point in their life, and they stray for a little bit, and they think, oh, I can't just start reading the Bible. I'm not good enough. I've been distant for too long. I've done too many bad things. They are staying distant because they're not sure if they're worthy, if they are still justified. And in those moments, I struggle to find words, because to me it's obvious. It says it right there in the Bible, you're justified. It's not by your works. You can be the worst person on the planet and still come to Christ. It's up to us to teach, to convey, to create a culture so deeply embedded in our DNA that your works do not prevent you in any way from receiving the love of Christ. It's not enough just to speak it. It's in every action, it's in everything we do, it's everything we think. If we internalize it and genuinely believe it, so that when someone comes in, a sinner, and we accept them, we love them, we have this authenticity, and there's no judgment, it's the only way we can convey this message, so that when that person strays and struggles, they know they are still accepted by Christ. And so how do we combat this issue of legalism in our lives? What are the practical steps? What are the practical things we can do to support this idea of justification? To support this idea that we're saved through faith, that we must live that idea out, live that concept out every day. There are three things we can do. We can judge everything through the gospel. You notice Paul there said, "But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the gospel." We can judge everything. Use the gospel as a filter. The second thing is gratitude of Christ. Reflecting on what he's done, reflecting on the cost that he's paid. A gratitude of Christ. Growing in that gratitude each and every day. And the third thing is being crucified with Christ and being raised up, a new creation in Christ. So let's look at those three things. Judge everything through the gospel. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the gospel. Notice how Paul here is assessing the situation. He's using the gospel as a filter. This scene that I'm witnessing here in front of me, It may be normal for our culture. Maybe it may be the normal thing. It may be the absolute standard normal thing that happens. We see it all day, every day. But how does it stack up against the gospel? Did Christ remove himself from sinners in order to maintain a level of righteousness? No. Second one, gratitude of Christ. Understanding and appreciating the pain Christ bore on our behalf. The other day I was watching this video with Michael Knowles. He's this American guy in the Daily Wire. He was interviewing Jeremiah Johnston. This guy is a shroud expert. Do you know what the shroud is? The shroud of Turin? I'd never heard of this thing before until like yesterday. It's Jesus' burial cloth. They say they've still got it. And there's a couple of Catholics here, so they like to keep their artifacts, but it may or may not be true. But this thing, it's remarkable. And the reason I was watching this video is he brought out a few props. He brought out a few things. He brought out the flagrum. Who knows what the flagrum is? It's the whip. You have those images there? It's the whip they used on Jesus. So there are two of these guys going at him with this. See the three strands there, and there's little ball bearings on the end. Right, this guy estimates 700 wounds they inflicted on Jesus with this thing here. Two soldiers going at it 120 times each or something like that. 700 wounds. Picture that for a moment. There wasn't an ounce of flesh on his body that wasn't torn and beaten. And then we've got I don't have a picture of this, but he had the spear. It was a 3.5 centimeter wide spear, about that long. And they used that to go up into his ribs, between rib 3 and 4, and all the way into his heart. I didn't realize that before. All the way, like that's a long way. And then the crown of thorns. So usually when we think of a crown of thorns, we think of a reef, don't we? Well, he was suggesting it's probably more like this, a helmet. Like, think about all the crowns we know. They're all helmets, aren't they? He said on the shroud, they can see 50 puncture wounds around the head. But look at all those thorns. And those thorns, the Jerusalem thorn, when it dries, it becomes as hard as a nail. So those thorns aren't breaking off. And so imagine that thing being pushed down. Picture Christ on that cross, his body literally torn to shreds from that flagrum, his head pierced by that helmet of thorns, looking out into a sea of people that he came to rescue, that he loved enough to come and rescue, all mocking him. And then he looks over and he sees his mother there witnessing all of this. He has to cry out to John to comfort her, because he knows the pain that she's going through. He has the power to stop all of this. He can come down off that cross. He can destroy every ruler that's trying to oppress him and his people. But he doesn't, because he can see you here in 2025 in desperate need of a Savior, of someone to bear the cost of your sins so that you can come to the Father justified. That's what it is to grow in gratitude of Christ, to understand what it is that he actually did, the pain that he bore, the pain that was our pain. It was our sin that held him up there. And to reflect on that daily and think about the life that we have because of him. Number three, crucified with Christ. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the Christ that lives in me, raised from the dead and seated at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. There was Christ on that cross looking weak, looking like the lamb that had been slain, but then he raises up into a new life And we have that new life in him. And that's him seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. We are raised up above this legalism. This legalism doesn't have to have any effect on us. These rules don't have to have any effect on us. Raised up above all these rules and these traditions, being made into a new creation means that we take on the image of Christ. Think about that for a moment. Take on the image of Christ, that we can go out into the world in which we live, bearing the image of Christ to these people who have never met Christ before. The true gospel calls us to be crucified with Christ, dying to ourselves, dying to sin, dying to shame, rather than being separated from Christ by the law. Consider for yourself how you are trying to add to your salvation. What are the things that you are doing or thinking, achieving, aiming for to add to your righteousness and add to your salvation? Consider how you are doubting that the gospel is sufficient. Then reflect on the pain that Christ went through in order to justify you. The strength and the power it took to stay on that cross, and that same strength and the power is available to us, that we can go out into the world and present the image of Christ to all those weary and heavy laden. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son and that image that we can see of him on that cross. Every ounce of his flesh beaten and torn, ripped to shreds for us, so that we may come justified before you. Heavenly Father, we come to the foot of the cross this morning and lay everything down. All of our trophies, everything that we're working towards, all of this legalism that exists in us, Lord, we lay that all down. We also lay down our burdens, all of our sin and shame, and know that those things have no effect on our salvation. We are human and we are weak and we fall and we stumble and we make bad decisions, but Lord, none of that stops us from coming to you because of Christ. Because of Christ and his death and resurrection, we can be raised up in him. Lord, we pray that we can claim and take on that power and strength in Christ with Christ in us. We can go out this week. We can be the image of Christ to all those around us, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen.